I'd like to share with you part of my journey, and then maybe some challenges for you. I'd like to share with you, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. Let's set that over there. 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, let me tell you a little bit of my story. I grew up in a home where my parents were very committed Christians. They were not just nominal Christians. My dad was not just a Sunday school teacher or just a deacon. And it wasn't just that they took us to church every time the doors were open, although all those things are true. But my parents were people who walked with God day by day. And yet, I came to OU in the fall of 1968. Now, that is a long time ago, but Max Barnett was already here then. He was here in 1868, matter of fact. But anyway, I came to OU in the fall of 1968 and had a little bit of a distant relationship with the BSU, really. In fact, I really got drawn into the BSU because, you know, the Gadarene demoniac that was up here, Kirk Rediker. I got drawn into the BSU mostly through playing flag football, and his dad was on the team, and his dad was a pretty sharp guy, and I thought, well, good night. If that guy's interested in the things of Christ, then maybe there's something to it. And so I started hanging around James Rediker. At the time, he was the janitor here in the building. He lived right back over there. There was an apartment there. I don't know if it's still there. And he had a good-looking wife who could cook. And so I ate with him three or four nights a week. And the spring of my sophomore year, I went with the BSU to Glen Eyrie, which I guess you still do. And while I was at Glen Eyrie, I basically put this verse, 1 Kings 18, 21, into practice in my life. 1 Kings 18, 21, Elijah is God's prophet, and he's speaking to the people of Israel. And he says, how long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the sad part of it is the next statement in the verse, it says, and the people did not answer him a word. They were silent. Well, I came to OU limping with two different opinions. And maybe you are tonight. Maybe you've got one foot over in the church, and maybe you've got the other foot over in the world like I did a little over 30 years ago. And I'll tell you, life's miserable when you straddle a fence. It doesn't work very well. And it wasn't working very well for me. And when I went to Glen Eyrie in the spring of my sophomore year, I finally was brought face to face with the claims of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, Jesus didn't claim to be a good man. He didn't claim to just be a teacher or a prophet. He claimed to be God. And when I thought about that, and I thought, well, is the Bible true or not? And I can remember the last Friday up there at Glen Eyrie, sitting on a hillside over across from the castle, and thinking, well, either the Bible's true or it's not. And either God exists or he doesn't. And either Jesus is who he said he was or he isn't. And, you know, for a long time, I thought what happened between me and God on that hillside was that I rededicated my life to Christ. But you know what? You can't rededicate something that's never been dedicated. And about 20 years later, I realized that's the first time I ever put all my weight on Jesus Christ and unreservedly trusted him. And folks, I'd say until you've done that, you're limping with two different opinions in the words of Elijah. And I don't know what you are, but I don't think you're a believer until you've fully cast your lot with Jesus Christ. Well, this BSU, not only did I come to faith in Christ through this BSU, but I really got the foundation for a life philosophy. Verses like this verse that you hang your life on. I remember driving around with James Redeker, and I remember going to the hardware store. And he'd say, here, check me out on these verses. Well, I'd been around Bible verses. That's what I had to do when I said words I shouldn't say. I had to memorize Bible verses about the tongue and the mouth and all that. I'd been around it, but I'd never seen it in the life of a peer, someone that I counted as like me. And so, you know, James never said, hey, Kirk, you ought to memorize these verses, but he showed me he was doing it. And I remember sitting up at Glen Eyrie with Chip McWilliams, Aaron's dad. Stand up, Aaron. Come on, Aaron. His dad. And we'd heard a speaker speak, and the speaker said, you know, if you don't do anything else today, he said, you need to memorize Philippians 4:19. And I thought, boy, that's a good idea. And that afternoon, I'd forgotten about it. And Chip said, well, we better work on that memory verse. And I said, what's that? And we worked on that verse together, and that was the first verse I ever memorized that my dad didn't make me do. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so I started memorizing Scripture, and I tell you, it changed my life. In fact, there was a girl who used to be on staff here named Dalta Eads. She's Dalta Morris now. And the summer after that next summer, she came to my home church, and she was a youth intern. And I came back from, I'd been overseas, and I came back, and she said, you know, there's something different about you. She goes, we'd gone through junior high and high school together. She said, I didn't know you were a Christian. Well, I didn't know I wasn't. But I hadn't been. But it changed me. Scripture memory changed my life. So I not only got salvation through the BSU, not only got a foundation, a philosophy of life, not only began to get disciplines into my life like Scripture memory, but this is a special place to me and to Dana because here we got friends for a lifetime. You know, I don't see Mike very often. We talk once or twice a year, but we still remember crazy things we did 30 years ago. He's still goofy. But people like James and Linda Redeker and Chip and Cindy McWilliams and Marsh and Debbie Pittman that we got to know here. And I say all that to say this. You know, I don't know what God has in store for you in your life. I never had a clue that I would someday be mayor of Oklahoma City. I really didn't. It really was not a desire of mine. What my goal when I got out of OU was to make a lot of money. And God let me do that. And that's better than losing a lot of money. But, you know, until 3 years ago, in fact, when I got ready to run for mayor, they took a poll, a survey, and they found out that 90% of the people in Oklahoma City had never heard of me. Of the 10% who'd heard of me, 20% of those didn't like me. 2 out of 10 didn't like me. So that was about 2.5 years ago. When I was here 30 years ago, I never knew that someday I would be in a very visible spot. But you have to lay the foundation ahead of time. You know, if you look at buildings, if you try to build a skyscraper on a foundation that's built for a 1 or 2 story building, you're going to have troubles. And you have to lay the foundation for your life now. You can't wait till you're 40 and start laying the foundation. I'm talking about your walk with God. And we're going to look at some things in Elijah's life. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Israel. In fact, we left there last Tuesday. On Thursday, they started shooting. Last count I heard, they'd killed 29 people in a couple of days in Jerusalem or near Jerusalem. But week before last, we were standing where Elijah said this. Max, you've probably been there, I guess, Mount Carmel. But let me give you the story. In Israel, there was an evil king. In fact, the first part of this chapter says he did more evil than all the kings before him. His name was Ahab. And he was married to a really bad woman named, anyone know? Jezebel. I mean, you know, doesn't get any worse than Ahab and Jezebel, huh? So he was an evil king in Israel. And Elijah was God's prophet. And so God said to Elijah, I want you to go to Ahab and tell him that because they've done so much evil, it's not going to rain in Israel for 3 years. And so Elijah did that. Now, Elijah was not the favorite guy to people in Israel. In fact, most prophets, you know what a prophet is? What does a prophet do? What's that? Someone said it. Yeah, a prophet speaks God's truth. And people don't want to hear that. I mean, we don't want to hear it today. I won't get off on politics, but I assure you, America does not want to hear God's truth. And the Republicans aren't a whole lot better than the Democrats in that, so I'll just, you know, marginally. But the prophet speaks God's truth, and so Elijah is going to go talk to Ahab and give God's message. And in 1 Kings 18, verse 17, the king sees Elijah and he says to him, "Is it you, O troubler of Israel?" You know, Elijah was not really welcome anywhere he went, really, and he certainly was not welcome here. You know, I think that there's one principle we can draw from this. If you look at the characters in the Bible that really make a difference for God, Max asked me to speak on the Christian in the public arena. And Elijah was very much in the public arena. One thing you find about them is they're predictable. They're persistent. You know, you look at Daniel. The king says, "Anyone praised anyone but me?" Gets thrown into the lion's den. So what does Daniel do? He goes, as is his pattern, goes, opens the windows toward Jerusalem, and prays. He's predictable. That's why his enemies had the king lay down that decree, because they knew what Daniel would do. They'd watched him for years. Elijah was predictable. They knew that he was going to speak God's truth. You look at Peter and John when they go heal the man, and the Pharisees bring him in and say, "Hey, I'll tell you what, we'll let you guys go, but don't speak or teach any more in the name of this guy Jesus." And Peter and John said, "You know, whether it's right to please you rather than please God, you must judge, but we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard." They're predictable. In England, in the 1800s, really in the 1700s it began, there was a man named William Wilberforce. And at the time, the British Empire ruled the world, and they also ruled the world in the buying and selling and trading of slaves. And Wilberforce became a Christian and spoke out in Parliament against the slave trade. And introduced a bill in Parliament in the late 1700s to outlaw the buying and selling and owning of slaves. And his own party voted him down on it. He got a lot of opposition even from within his own party. But he persisted, and he introduced a bill to outlaw slavery in the British Empire every year for the rest of his time in Parliament. In fact, I believe it was for 43 years Wilberforce introduced. Can you imagine? They start Parliament again, and here comes William with his bill. I mean, if you think outlawing abortion has been a long fight, he was at it a long time to outlaw slavery. And finally, the buying and selling of slaves was outlawed in the British Empire, and then the week after he died, the owning of slaves in the British Empire was outlawed. William Wilberforce was predictable. He was persistent. Well, in our story, Elijah was persistent. You know, I would just say to you that if you're going to be a man or a woman that God uses, other people need to be able to look at your life and see a discipline there, see a persistence there, see patterns there that your life is molded by discipline. You know, in the story of Daniel, it said that when he was a young man, they took him in captivity to Babylon, and the king wanted to feed him all the Babylonian food, and he said, and it says that he would not defile himself at the king's table. He wouldn't defile himself by eating the food that the Babylonians did. And so they had this little test where they basically ate the diet I'm on. It's the Atkins diet. It's meat and vegetables. And Daniel and his friends came out better than the Babylonian guys. And so they said, hey, these guys may be onto something. But they were disciplined. And what I would encourage you at this stage in your life right now, look at your life and say, what are the disciplines in my life physically? I mean, do I make my bed? Do I hang up my clothes? Am I disciplined as far as what I eat? Am I disciplined mentally? Am I learning? Am I reading? Am I thinking? Am I disciplined spiritually? What are the disciplines in my life spiritually? You know, in the book of Ruth, I don't know if you know that story, but Ruth was a young lady who was a widow. Her husband had died, and she really needed someone to take care of her. And there was a man who was a relative of her deceased husband named Boaz. And they said of Boaz had to take care of something for Ruth, and her mother-in-law said of Boaz, this man will not rest until the matter is settled. She knew, looking at Boaz, that he was a man of principle and he'd take care of things. Are you a person who takes care of things? Are you a person who's dependable, who's predictable? How are you with money? Are you disciplined in handling money? You may say, well, I don't have much money. Well, are you disciplined in handling what you have? How are you in your dating? Are you predictable in your dating? I mean, does the way you date and who you choose to date and what you do in your dates and does that relationship, is it a picture of, does it match with your statement of faith? Well, one thing I think we need to be, and one thing Elijah was, is he was predictable. Then, the second thing Elijah was he was very visible. King Ahab had a fellow named Obadiah who was over his household, kind of the manager of his household, and Elijah went to Obadiah and said, hey, I want to talk to the king. And Obadiah said, what have I done wrong that you've got me going to the king talking for you? But Elijah went up to Mount Carmel and he set up this test. And we stood there a couple of weeks ago, and it's really you can see out, in fact, the valley you see out over is the Valley of Armageddon, where the battle will be at the end in Revelation. But it's really a high bluff, a high mountain. And Elijah set up this test. It hadn't rained for over 3 years. And they had 450 prophets of Baal and 400 other prophets that worshiped idols. So 850 ungodly prophets up there. And then Elijah standing for God. And all the people were around. And so Elijah says, I'll tell you what, we'll have a test here. You all prepare an altar, and we'll see if your God is real, if Baal is real, then have your God send down fire and consume the sacrifice. He said, and so they did that, and they went all day and into the evening, and nothing happened. And so then it came Elijah's turn, and he said, and this is where he said, how long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. He built an altar. He set the sacrifice on it. He had him go down to the brook and bring water and pour it over the sacrifice in the wood to where it filled the trench around the sacrifice till it overflowed. Now, you know how dry it's been around here because it hasn't rained in about a month and a half, 2 months? It hadn't rained there in 3 years. Can you imagine how dry the ground would be and how much water you'd have to pour on it to make the trench around the altar overflow? And I'll tell you, when you stand there and look at it, the stream was way down there. I mean, several thousand feet down in the valley. So Elijah pours this water over there just to prove the point that if it caught fire, it was not going to be spontaneous combustion. It was going to be God. You look at people that God uses, and there's an openness in how they live out their faith. I mean, how would you like to be Elijah against 850 prophets of Baal and other idols? And he stood alone. You know, during World War II, there was a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer who was a pastor in Germany. Have you ever wondered where the German church was during the Holocaust? I'll tell you where it was. It was silent for the most part. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke out against Hitler, even participated in one plot to try to assassinate Hitler, ultimately was arrested and died in a concentration camp before World War II ended. But he did not sit silently while ungodly people ruled. He spoke up, the same as Elijah. How are you in practicing your faith? How can we be open in practicing our faith? You know, it may be something as simple as praying before a meal. Now, how many of y'all live in the dorms? Quite a few, maybe half. You know, you can have a great witness just by praying before your meal, reverently praying before your meal. There's an attorney, and I read this. My brother wrote a book, my brother Kent, and he didn't name the guy. I think I know who it is. But I think it's an attorney that lives here in Norman named Pete. You know what I'm talking about, Max? But this guy told him a story. This guy, when we used him as our attorney back in the mid-'80s, was not a Christian. We had a meal together, and so before we ate the meal, we prayed, like we always do. And you don't have to make a big show of it, but just bow your head and thank God for the food. And this guy was not a believer. He ate the meal with us, we prayed, and I don't even remember it. Years later, he came to faith in Christ and told my brother that that was one thing that had an influence on him. So you can be open in practicing your faith. You don't have to be quite as obnoxious as Elijah. You can be open in practicing your faith just by really being normal. When I got elected to mayor, now when I was running the liberal weekly newspaper in Oklahoma City, and you know, these guys, quite frankly, have been very good to me, but the Oklahoma Gazette, I don't know if you see it. If you read it, the front half's fairly good on news. The back half is kind of the erogenous zone of the city. But I interviewed their editorial board. They interviewed me, and they said, well, you're a Christian, a conservative Christian, and they were worried about me taking the office of mayor and turning it into a pulpit, you know. How are you going to be toward people that don't agree with your faith if you're mayor of Oklahoma City? And what I told them was that my faith in Jesus Christ is not something I take off when I walk out of the door of the church on Sunday morning. It's not even something I take off when I walk out of my home in the morning. It's a part of who I am. I take it with me wherever I go. But you know, people think, a lot of non-Christians think, that if we live out our faith in front of them, we're going to be somehow rude or abusive in it. And a lot of us are afraid to do that because we don't want to be rude or abusive. You know, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 says that we should aspire to live quietly, to mind our own affairs, and to work with our hands for two reasons. One is so that we'd be dependent on nobody. In other words, that we can meet our needs. But secondly, so that we can command the respect of outsiders. We can command the respect of outsiders just by how we live, just by living out our faith as we go through life. I've had people say to me, I can't believe you're so open about your faith, given that you're, you know, in political office. And my answer is, I don't know how they want me to be other than that. That's who I am. And I would encourage you, you know, some of you will be doctors, some of you will be lawyers, some of you will be business people, some of you will be homemakers, some of you will be missionaries, some of you will be pastors, some of you will be engineers. And God wants you to be very open in how you live out your faith in Christ wherever you're planted. The way God intends to reach engineering companies is by putting Christian engineers in there undercover. When I say undercover, I don't mean that they're silent about their faith or they hide it. I just mean they're normal people living out their faith day by day as they go about being engineers. And I'm a normal guy living out my faith day by day as I go about being mayor of Oklahoma City. I remember going to the prayer breakfast in Oklahoma City, mayor's prayer breakfast, and there's, I don't know, a couple thousand people there. And I would go to those for years. And I would sit out in the audience and I would look up there and I would hear the mayor make some introductory remarks and whatnot. And I would be thinking, well, I wonder where he is with this stuff. I wonder if he's really a Christian. I wonder if he really believes in Christ. Or is he just kind of going through the motions here? And so I've been now the mayor for two mayor's prayer breakfasts. And I make it a point to be very open about my faith in Christ at the mayor's prayer breakfast. I mean, good night. If you can't be open there, where can you be open? And I have people come up to me and they say, man, I can't believe you're so open about it. Well, good night. What do you want me to do? It's who I am. It's an integral part of who I am. So we need to be predictable in who we are, what people can expect of us. Second thing is we need to be very open in how we live out our faith. We need to be visible. And then the third thing we need to be is believable. You know, in Elijah's story, he became believable when God sent fire down and consumed the sacrifice. It says here in 1 Kings 18, verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. God left no doubt. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. You know, I don't know if you know the story of Daniel, where he was this Hebrew boy who got taken into Babylon as a captive, prisoner of war, if you want to call it that, in exile. Went over there as a young man, spent his whole life there. When he was an old man, Daniel in the lion's den story, he was probably in his 80s by then. And the king said, can't pray to anyone but me. Daniel goes, prays to God. They arrest him. They throw him into the lion's den. And Daniel was not consumed by the lion, and And so the king goes down there the next morning to check on Daniel and sees that he's okay. And guess what the king does? The king put out a decree to the whole world, every nation, every language that was under his domain. He was ruling the whole world, and said everyone had to bow down before the God of Daniel, for he is the true God. You know, Daniel lived out his faith, and people believed in God because they saw through Daniel that God was really God. Elijah stood up against 800 prophets of untruth. God proved himself, and the people said, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." Today was an interesting day in world history. I'll tell you why in a minute. Back in 1989, do you all remember when the Berlin Wall fell? Do you remember that? I mean, for us, we thought the Berlin Wall would be there forever. And I can remember the day the wall came down. I was out of town. I saw it on the news in the morning. I called home and told Dana, "Wake up the boys. They got to see this on TV. They got to remember what a big deal this is." Well, the event that probably helped tear the Berlin Wall down happened in Romania. Max has been over there. But there's a small town in Romania, and the pastor of a parish in this small town in Romania, a man named Laszlo Tokis, had the nerve to speak out against a totalitarian dictator named Nicolae Ceausescu, who ruled Romania. And so this small town preacher is speaking out against the ruler. And so Ceausescu should have just ignored him, but he didn't. He tried to get Tokis sent off to an even more remote parish. Well, Tokis knew what the law was, and he knew what the laws were, and he knew that they couldn't do that without working through a certain structure. And so he stood up to it. And so the people in his church began to demonstrate over seeing their pastor forcefully taken away from them. And so what Ceausescu did, he sent in army troops. And the troops fired on these citizens in the street who were protesting. It'd be like the United States Army coming in and firing on you if you were protesting something. And when the people around the country heard that, within a couple of days, hundreds of thousands of people were in the streets in Romania standing up against the army. And finally, the soldiers defied the dictator's orders and they refused to fire on the people. And at that point, Ceausescu had lost the military. Within a couple of days, he and his family were executed. He lost power and they were executed. Today, in Yugoslavia, the people rose up against Slobodan Milosevic. You know, they had an election a week or two ago, and the word is that Milosevic lost the election, but he tried to throw the election, and he wouldn't let the ballots come out, he wouldn't let the vote come out, wouldn't release it. And so today, in Yugoslavia, the people took to the streets and overthrew Milosevic. Now, last I heard driving down here, they couldn't find Milosevic. He's hiding out somewhere. When they find him, if they can get their hands on him, they'll probably kill him. Well, this small-town pastor in Romania basically started the events that resulted in the fall of communism in Eastern Europe. The fall of the tearing down of the Berlin Wall, probably one of the major world events of the last half of the 20th century, started with a small pastor in Romania because he was willing to take a stand based on principle. People will believe our faith when they see it lived out in the trials of life. You know, it's pretty easy to say that you're a believer and you trust God when you're healthy and when you have enough money and you have a good marriage. But how is your faith when times get tough? How is your faith when the odds are stacked against you? How's your faith when you have financial trials, when you have family problems, when you have kids that are giving you a heartache? How's your faith? And that's when the people are watching. And they were watching Elijah when he stood against 800 false prophets. And what did they say after God proved himself? They said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Well, what does all this mean to you? If you're a Christian and you want to make a difference in the world, I'd say several things. You need to be predictable in how you live out your faith. You need to, right now, put the disciplines in place to where people will know what to expect of you. They can look at the Bible and know that you're going to live according to that. You need to be a person of discipline, a person that's predictable, a person that's persistent. The second thing you need to do is be open about it. Be visible. It's who you are. I mean, we ought to be living out our faith in Christ in front of people the same way that Martin Luther King would have talked about civil rights. I mean, all you had to do to get Martin Luther King to talk about civil rights is take your hand off his mouth and he'd talk about it. And that's the way we ought to be. We need to be open about it. We need to be visible about it. And then the third thing is if we live it out in the tough times, then we'll be believable. I would encourage you, as you look at your life and think, you know, what is God going to do with me? I would encourage you to be involved in the process of life. Most of you will get married, you'll have children, you'll have a job, but you'll be in a community that has schools. And I would encourage you to be involved in your community. I started out on the Putnam City School Board back in 1987. Served 8 years on the school board. I would never be mayor now if I hadn't been on the school board then, I'm convinced. But whether it's PTA or whether it's kids' athletics, or whether it's the school board or whether it's the city council or the Rotary Club, I would really encourage you to be involved with the world around you. Be involved in your church, but don't let the church totally monopolize your life. Be involved. I would encourage you to set those lifetime patterns now. Get the disciplines in your life, physically, mentally, spiritually. I would encourage you to be willing to take some risks in life. Guarantee you Elijah did. He took big risks. You know, until you run for public office, you don't know quite what it feels like to have your name out there and risk the rejection of losing. Because when you run for public office, the first time I ran for school board in 1982, I lost. And I don't care who you are, if you run for office and lose, you feel a sense of rejection there. Because you put your name up there and more people voted against you than voted for you. But I would encourage you to be willing to take some risks in life. If you're going to accomplish much in life, you're going to have to take risks. Talk to a man today. I would suspect he's the wealthiest black man in Oklahoma. In fact, he's one of the wealthiest men in Oklahoma. But he told me the story of how a little over 20 years ago, he quit a job making $125,000. Now, that's a good money now. That was a whole lot of money 20 years ago. Quit a job making $125,000 a year to go into competition with his boss because his boss wasn't treating him right. And he's made a ton of money. But he was willing to take a risk. He was willing to give up the big salary in order to have even more. Be willing to take risks. And then be willing to persist in the face of opposition. I remember when I got in the mayor's office, I'd been in office about 5 months. And the big thing in Oklahoma City is maps. It's a bunch of projects we're doing that about $350 million, new sports arena, new ballpark, the canal, and various things. But MAPS was very controversial when I got elected. And when I got in office, we didn't have enough money to finish MAPS. We were going to be short about $30 million. And so I was the new mayor. I'd been in office 5 months, and I said, we need to call an election to extend the tax for 6 months so we have enough money. There are nine people on city council, eight councilmen plus me. And when I said that, the vote, the sentiment, was 8-1 against me. I was the only one that agreed with myself. And I had 5 weeks to turn them around. 5 weeks later, we took the vote, and the vote was 8-1 to call the vote. Send it to the people. And so we did. Sent it to the voters. A few weeks after that, the voters approved it by 68%. And I'll tell you what, quite frankly, that one thing is what established me on a successful footing as mayor of Oklahoma City. Anytime you can get the public to pass a tax by any margin, but by 68%, that's a landslide. If you're going to accomplish things in life, you're going to have to be willing to persist in the face of opposition. Elijah did it. Daniel did it. Paul did it in the New Testament. We know Jesus did it. If you're standing for what's right, if you're going the direction God has led you, you got to be willing to stand against the crowd. How long will you go limping with two different opinions? And I'd ask that question to you tonight, like Elijah asked the people on Mount Carmel. How long will you go limping with two different opinions? Do you have all your weight on Jesus Christ, or do you have one foot in the world like I did and one foot in church? I assure you, until you totally put all your weight on Christ, you'll not get anything done for God. How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. And to paraphrase Elijah, if He's not, then quit fiddling with it. It's not worth giving your life to.